as you know, those who were with us last week, you know that we're in the book of Acts and we took our passage from Acts chapter 24. And it was an exciting passage of scripture, Acts 24 verses 10 to 21. And we read from the New Living Translation. Kareem read for us last week. I'm going to ask for him to read again this week. And if you recall, we looked at some points here. We looked at Paul's defense before Felix. Paul has been captive and held up now for trial. And he stands before Felix, the governor of this town. And his accusers come before him, a particular lawyer for the Jews comes before him and begins to lay out his case for the prosecution. After the case of the prosecution, then Paul gives a three-part confession, one that he follows the way, meaning the Christian faith. It was called the way first back then. Secondly, that he worships the God of their ancestors. And thirdly, that he firmly believed in the Jewish law and everything that is written in the law and the prophets. And that's, well, you remember, I reminded you that that's really what we should be doing, following the way of Jesus, worshipping the God of our ancestors, and also firmly believing in everything that is written in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when we talk about that, we mean we believe in the creation story as it is literally in the Bible. We believe that God blew breath, created, sculpted man from the clay, from the dust of the earth, and then he blew breath into him and he became a living soul. That he took a rib from the side of Adam and created Eve. Paul says, I believe everything written in the law, in the first five books of the Bible. I believe everything that's written in the prophets. I believe everything. We believe everything that's written in the New Testament. And then Paul began to speak about his hope. He had a hope that God would be raising from the dead both the righteous and the unrighteous. Remember, I told you last week, I reminded you that death is not final, that God intends to raise everyone from the dead, both the righteous and the unrighteous. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after death, then comes the judgment. And then we looked at Paul's practice. Paul says, because of this, because I know that God is going to raise the living and the dead, both the righteous and the unrighteous, I try to live my life having a good conscience towards God, but also having a good conscience towards all people. This is another tremendous Christian principle, that we live our lives in such a way that we have a good conscience towards God. You know, we feel justified by God, by his grace, by his mercy, but justified by scripture, that we are living and our lives are hid in Jesus. But we also need to be justified by men in as much as, well, not so much justified, but we need to live a clear conscience as far as men are concerned, as far as women are concerned, in as much as we don't just disregard people and just live anyhow with people, but that we actually try to do the best by people at all times. That's a very important Christian principle. And Paul says, that's my practice. We then looked at Paul's good works, that he had bought money from the Gentile church in Europe, from the Gentile church in Asia, down to Jerusalem, down to help the struggling church that was experiencing a famine. But he also bought funds for his sacrifice, so he would pay his rites at the feast at that time. Paul went on to speak about his opposition and then his final conclusion, that if anything, he was on trial for his belief in the fact that Jesus would come and resurrect the dead. So that's what we looked at last week. If you want to know more detail of that, strongly advise you to go on to SoundCloud and pick up the message. It's important just to review some of that so we know where we are. So we're going to pick it up this week now. Kareem's going to read for us Acts 24 from verses 22 to 27. Over to you, Kareem.
Thanks, Tim. Morning, Micah. Acts 24, 22 to 27, New Living Translation. At that point, Felix was quite familiar with the way and adjourned here and said, wait until thy sins, the garrison commander, arrives. Then I will decide the dates. He ordered not to keep Paul in custody, but to give him some freedom and allow his friends to visit him and take care of his needs. A few days later, Felix came back with his wife, who was Jewish. Sending for Paul, they listened as he told them about faith in Christ Jesus. And he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming day of judgment. Felix became frightened. "Go away for now," he replied. "When it's convenient, I'll call you again." Paul spoke that Paul would bribe him, so he sent him quite often to talk with him. After 2 years went by this way, in this way, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And because Felix wanted to gain favor with the Jewish people, he left Paul in prison.
Amen. Thank you, Karim. Now, there are three main characters in this passage of Scripture, and all three of them are typical or typology or symbolic of people today. First, we have Felix, the governor. We have his wife, Drusilla. And then we have Paul. All three of them are symbolic of human beings today, and we're going to take a closer look at this. Now, this passage, as I said last week, was a very, very relevant passage for this time of Easter, and also for this time while we're experiencing this coronavirus, where we are seeing deaths and people are anxious and they are concerned about what will happen with their loved ones who have gone before us, who have perhaps died within this period. As sad as that is, and as distressing as that is, and as painful as that is, and as much as we mourn the loss, and it's not something that we'll get over quickly or easily, it's very hard to deal with and hard to bear. But we are comforted by the fact that the Bible tells us that God will clearly raise the dead. They will live again, both the righteous and the unrighteous. And so when a person's lived 50, 60, 70, 80 years, or maybe fewer years than that, and then they pass, this is not the end of it. This life that we are living in, this earth suit that I'm dressed in this morning, this physicality that I have is not everything. This is just a temporal vessel. This is just my earth suit. You know, when my father died, I went to the funeral, actually, I went to the church, and I recognized when I saw my father's body lying there in the coffin, I realized that's not Dad. Dad had gone. His spirit wasn't there. His character wasn't there. All I saw was the earth suit, void of his spirit, void of his being, and that's all that was left. And when we went to the graveside, that's what we put into the earth. And you know what? It took me a couple of years before I could even go to visit my dad's graveside, because every time I thought about it, I thought, Dad's not there. Dad's not there. Dad's resting. Dad's with Jesus. And I would sometimes pray and I would sometimes talk to my dad, though he was not in the room with me, but I felt that he was present with me by his spirit, not physically by his spirit, but I felt his essence was still with me, his core values were still with me, his influence was still with me. So much of him had imprinted upon my life that I felt, and I still feel today, that he's very much still with me. I'm made in his image. And since then, my dad died several years ago, I've only been back to the graveside a few times because I recognize that my dad isn't there. I went back with my mother and my brother about a year ago, and it was the first time that I actually went and actually could appreciate that this was my dad's final resting place, at least the final resting place for his body. And I could sort of celebrate in the way that I understand many people do when they go to the graveside. And this is the hope that we have, that when we die, when our loved ones die, that they go to be with Jesus, that they're no longer here on earth, but they are with Jesus. And so this passage was very relevant last week, and it's still very relevant this week as well, because Paul spoke about what he believed. He spoke about his belief in the Word of God, the prophets, and the Old Testament books, and of course in Jesus. And that's what he was preaching before this governor and these Jews. The man was accused of things that he could have been put to death for, and rather than squealing and shaping away from it, he wanted to make a representation for Jesus Christ, and there's much for us to learn from Paul's life. Today we come and we see Paul standing before Felix here, and we note what we've just read about, the detail. But let's look at the life of Felix, because Felix is a type of the Mr. Worldly Wise or the Mrs. Worldly Wise. Felix was a man who had practically everything that he wanted to. He was one of few governors that started life actually as a slave and had worked his way up through the Roman system and had now become a governor. The story tells us, or the historians tell us, that Felix's brother was very close to the emperor in Rome, and that as a favour to his brother, Felix was granted the position of governor here in this place. And so Felix ruled as governor. The historians tell us that Felix was a brutal man. He crushed rebellion. He didn't take no for an answer. He didn't tolerate the Jews very much. He wasn't really one of them. And so he was a power-hungry man. He was covetous for riches and for wealth and for fame and for fortune. He was manipulative and he was very deceptive. He was full of vanity. In fact, when the Jewish lawyer came before him, he began to flatter him. We heard about that from the previous messages. He began to flatter Felix and tell Felix what a wonderful person he was and how much people had recognized his wonderful rule and how much people had esteemed him high and so on. All of that was nonsense. The Jewish people hated Felix. He was not one of them. He was very much against them. Now, Felix had a beautiful young wife by the name of Drusilla. The historians tell us that she was about 17 years old when she first got married, and that Felix took her away, drew her away from her first husband, and took her for himself. This was a power-hungry man that felt that he must have everything that he wanted. And he saw this beautiful young lady. She was about 17 at the age of her first marriage, and he takes her as his wife. Felix was not a man that was prone to self-control. He was not a man who was prone to fear God. He was not a man who was prone to follow the scripture. But he was well read, and he fully understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he fully understood what the Christians believed at that time. So that was Felix. He was the governor. We've also heard about Drusilla. We know that Paul, the apostle, was a Hebrew of Hebrews. We know that from his previous writings. We know that he was from the strict sect of the Pharisees. He was a member of the ruling class of the Jews, and he was a citizen of Rome, although he was Jewish by blood. He spoke Italian, he spoke Greek, and he spoke his original mother tongue as well. So he was fluent in language, highly educated. He sat at the feet of one of the most popular doctors of divinity of the time, and he had passed out with flying colours. Paul was being accused of three things, really, and this is why they wanted him dead. Number one, he was accused of inciting riots amongst the Jewish people wherever he went. And that was not true. Paul never incited riots anywhere. Sometimes the Jews tried to incite a riot, tried to stir people up against Paul and against the disciples, but Paul never incited a riot anywhere. The second accusation against Paul, of the three that they made, was that he was a ringleader of the troublemakers. He was of the sect of those that came from Nazareth. And to say that he was a troublemaker and that he was a ringleader of the Nazarenes was really laying it on thick, because the Nazarenes were considered to be, you know, somewhat lacking in character, somewhat lacking in morals. You know, you remember, I think it was Nathanael, one of the disciples, when he was told that one of the other disciples said to him, I found the Messiah, is Jesus the Nazarene. And I think Nathanael said to him, from Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's a little bit like how we used to talk about Brixton back in the days. You know, can anything good come out of Brixton? And more recently, not so much now, it's been completely gentrified and yuppified and so on. But they used to talk about Peckham in that way. You know, I was born in Peckham, or at least Camberwell on the border of Peckham, lived in Peckham as a youngster, so, and I love Peckham. But Peckham was also seen back in the day as a place, you know, of ill repute. And Nazareth was seen as a place of ill repute. And Jesus came from Nazareth, and they were saying here that Paul was also from Nazareth. And that was the second thing that they accused him of. The third thing was that he tried to bring Gentiles into the temple, into a forbidden part of the temple, much against the Jewish rules and the Jewish laws. Now, all these three accusations against Paul were false, but this is why they had him up on the charge. Now, here's where it begins to get interesting. Felix has Paul before him, and at verse 22 it says, at this point Felix, who was quite familiar with the way, quite familiar with the Christian faith, adjourned the hearing and said, wait until Lysias, the garrison commander, arrives, and then I will decide in this case. Now, Lysias was the garrison commander. He was a military officer, as opposed to Felix, who was a political officer. So now you've got the military officer and the political officer, and the political officer is beginning to play a game now with the Jewish people. He doesn't want to harm Paul because he knows that Paul is a special person. He knows that Paul is called of God. He knows that Paul is doing God's work. He doesn't want to stand against Paul. He knew and what happened with those who stood against Jesus of Nazareth. Pontius Pilate, one of his predecessors, was deposed eventually from his role and removed from this place. And this sect, this Christianity, this faith called the Way, grew from a fledgling organization of just a handful of people, now to hundreds of people. It was very popular. It was growing all over the Roman Empire. Felix didn't want to mess with God, and he didn't want to mess with Paul. But he also didn't want to mess with the Jews. And so he said, look, I can't make this decision by myself. Let's wait for the military leader to arrive, and then I'll judge on this case. It was a delay tactic. In verse 23, it says here, and this is very telling, that he ordered the officers to keep Paul in custody, but to give him some freedom and to allow his friends to visit him and to take care of his needs. Now, which criminal in today's society would be locked up in prison and told, hey, he can have as many visits as he likes, let his friends come and visit him and take care of him and supply him with all of his needs? You just about get those sorts of liberties today. Back in those days, a criminal wouldn't get that sort of privilege. But Felix had a soft spot for Paul. But there's a twist to the whole thing. In verse 24, a few days later, Felix came back with his wife, Drusilla. It was his third wife, by the way, this man, his third wife. Some historians believe that perhaps he was married to all three at the same time. Others, that it was one at a time. But this was certainly his third wife. She was Jewish, so she was of Hebrew blood, unlike Felix, and she knew and understood the gospel. She knew and understood the law. She knew and understood the faith. And so she was very interested in what Paul had to say. She wanted to listen. And Felix wanted to hear what Paul had to say. He also wanted to listen. So it says in verse 24 that sending for Paul, they listened as he told them about faith in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, oh that our friends would listen as we tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh that our friends and our work colleagues and our neighbors would come to us and say, please tell me more about this Jesus. Please tell me more about your faith. Oh that we would live our lives in such a way that we would never be embarrassed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would never be embarrassed or shamed to tell people that yes, I'm a Christian, that yes, I love Jesus, that yes, I believe he died and he rose again. I believe that he paid for it all. Oh, that we would be like Paul before a governor and his wife, at risk of execution, but still bold enough to share the gospel and to tell people of the good news. Now, what was Paul doing? Paul was trying to win Felix and Drusilla over to the faith. I've entitled this message, Almost Persuaded, because as we'll read further on, as we read earlier, Felix wasn't quite persuaded, not to the extent that he became a Christian. But he liked to hear what Paul had to say. Verse 25 tells us, as he reasoned with them about righteousness, about self-control, about the coming day of judgment, Felix became frightened. Now here's Paul, standing before his judge. And where he could have been bashful, where he could have been timid, where he could have said, this is the mayor, or this is the prime minister, or this is the president, or this is the boss, or this is my friend, or this is my neighbor, they don't even know I'm Christian. On the contrary, Paul boldly declared the gospel of Jesus Christ without any hesitation. He reasoned with them. There was discussion to and fro. Paul, no doubt, told them about his conversion to Christianity. He explained to them how he was blinded and how a bright light shone on him. And how he heard a voice saying, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to resist me. You know, you need to come to me. And how he got converted and how he got saved and how then he began to preach the gospel and how he was persecuted and how he was shipwrecked. And he began to reason with them about righteousness, about self-control, and about the day of judgment. Now, brothers and sisters, if there's one preaching that is lacking in the church today and in the world today, it's the preaching about the day of judgment. Let's face it, we don't like to talk about the day of judgment. We don't want to scare people. We don't want to seem like fuddy-duddies. We don't want people to think that we've lost the plot. And so somehow we skate around it, and we sometimes resist speaking about the day of judgment. But there is a day of judgment coming, and each and every one of us have to be ready for that day of judgment. The Bible tells us that there will be signs, and there will be rumors, and there will be all kinds of interesting, unusual things happening on the earth in the last days. And I believe that we are in those last days, and some of the things that we're seeing today are just the beginnings, just the tremors of the earthquake which is yet to come. So Paul preaches about the judgment, and Felix is frightened. You see, when the gospel is preached, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And everybody under the sound of my voice today will bow your knee, and everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You may not do it now, but you will do it at the judgment. You will do it at the judgment. And if you die before the judgment, you will be resurrected, and you will stand before the judgment seat. And Felix now is on trial. This is the irony. Paul is supposed to be on trial, but now Felix is on trial. Paul was on trial for his temporal life. Felix is now on trial for his internal life. Paul is speaking to him about matters of life and death, eternal life and eternal damnation. And Felix is frightened. So now, who's got the power? Who's in control? Who's got the upper hand here? It's the servant of God, not the servant of man. Felix is so troubled that he says, "Go away for now." And when it is more convenient, I will call you again. Well, when would it be more convenient for Felix? It would be more convenient when Felix had a chance to calm down and to get over the heat that Paul was putting him under as he preached the truth of the gospel. Felix needed some time to catch his breath and get back to himself and compose himself, and then he would come back to hear more from Paul. But there was another reason why Felix wanted to come back and hear from Paul. Now, Paul, the irony here is that Paul speaks to Felix about just exactly what Felix needs to hear. He speaks to Felix about the two issues that are of most relevance in Felix's life. Number one, he speaks to him about righteousness, you know, doing right rather than doing wrong, being a just judge rather than being an unjust judge. And he speaks to him about self-control. These are the two things that Felix has a problem with. He has no self-control, even to the point that he takes away the man's wife and makes this young lady his wife, because he's powerful, he's lustful, he wants to have what he wants to have. He's a type of the worldly man, he's a type of the worldly woman, who just want to have what they want to have. And so Paul preaches to Felix exactly what he needs to hear about: righteousness and self-control. Those are the two things Felix really didn't want to hear about. How many times do we hear a preacher preaching in church and we say, "I wish the preacher didn't speak about that. He's scratching where I'm itching. I wonder who told the preacher about my life, because what he's talking about, you know, that's what's going on in my life." The preacher doesn't know you. You don't know the preacher. You know it's not logical. The preacher doesn't know anything about you. But yet you hear things that are convicting you. Maybe some of us today are hearing things that are convicting us today. I tell you, it's convicted me even as I read it and even as I preach it myself. Sometimes we get accused as leaders, why did you speak about that subject? Why did you trouble that subject? But Paul always preached about what was relevant. If there was problems in the church, Paul preached about those problems. If there were issues in the church, that's what Paul addressed. He didn't shy away from the issues. He was kind, he was loving, he was forgiving, but he dealt with the issues as they need to be dealt with. And here you see the standard and the mark of the man's character. Verse 26. The treachery, I've headed this up, the treachery of Felix. He also hoped, Felix, that Paul would bribe him, so he sent for him quite often and talked with him. Imagine, he doesn't just want to hear the gospel. He's hoping that Paul, who he considers to be very wealthy, this man who was able to collect money from Asia, money from Europe, and bring it down to Jerusalem. He felt that perhaps this man could bring money and give it to him to be set free. And he felt that perhaps his friends, Paul's friends, would bring an offering and maybe give it to him. The closing verse. After 2 years went by in this way, 2 years of preaching and teaching, almost persuaded but not quite, Felix was succeeded. And because Felix wanted to gain favor with the Jewish people, he left Paul in prison. Brothers and sisters, we see there the life of a complete compromiser. Felix represents the worldly lifestyle. Drusilla represents the compromising believer. She knows the right thing, but she didn't speak up. And Paul represents the Christian, the believer. Perhaps you see yourself in one of those. I hope you do. I hope you see yourself in Paul. I hope that Paul's example has inspired you this morning, that you too can live a life like Paul did. And I pray that this message, this Easter, is something that you find relevant, something that you can find strength in, and something that can instruct your life. So let's just bow our heads in prayer before we move on. Father, thank you for your word. Your word brings life. It's always a word in due season. And we pray, Lord, that as we draw something from this word, that you would sow seeds in our heart, that we might live lives that glorify you. And we pray, Father, that rather than be fearful, that we would be full of reverence for you, full of reverence for you, and that we'd know that you are a loving God, and that we can come boldly with our sins before the throne of grace, as Paul encourages to, that if we confess our sins, that you are just and faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. I'd like to pray for us all now, particularly those who feel that maybe they've strayed away from the Lord recently. I want you to know that the Lord still loves you. He set an appointment with you to be on this Zoom this morning so that you could hear the word, so that you could respond to it. I want you to know that the Lord loves you and he's calling you now. Would you come home to him? Father, I pray for those who have strayed away from you. Lord, we all do at times. And so now, Lord, we ask that you would, by your mercy and by your grace, reach out and touch them, Lord. Reach out and minister to them. Reach out and draw them back to you. Father, they've come because they love you this morning. They've come because they believe in you this morning. They've come, Lord, because they want to be a part of your kingdom. They want to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Lord, we receive them. Would you receive them? And Lord, take each and every one of us. None of us are perfect. We all have sins. We all have flaws. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me of my trespasses. Cleanse me of my unrighteousness. Wash me in the blood of the Lamb. I receive the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He renews my life. I receive his grace in Jesus' name. Amen.